At the beginning of chapter number 2, on the day of Pentecost, Jesus baptized the disciples with the Holy Spirit. We have seen in Acts 2, 1 through 4, that the believers were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in foreign languages. We've also seen in 2, 5 through 11 that God-fearing Jews from every nation who were in Jerusalem at this time were amazed to hear the disciples speaking the wonderful works of God in their own native languages. According to 2:12, some were amazed at their speaking in languages, whereas others, according to 2:13, accused those speaking in foreign languages of being drunk. In Acts 2:14 through 21, in Peter's message, we have seen that this speaking in tongues was the fulfillment of prophecy. In 2:22 through 32, we have seen that Jesus, whom the Jews crucified, is the promised Messiah. According to 2:33 through 36, we have seen that it is Jesus whom God made Lord, that's Yahweh or Jehovah, and Christ. It is Jesus who poured out the Holy Spirit, which was evidenced by their speaking in tongues. In 2:37, we see that some were convicted and asked what they should do. And in 2:38 through 40, we see that Peter answered their question. In today's message, which is our fourth message on this day of Pentecost, we will consider the Jews' response to Peter's message as well as Peter's answer reported for us in 2:37 through 40. We read Acts 2:37 through 40. Now when they had heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. We begin with Acts 2:37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? As a result of what Peter said in verse 36, the Jews who had assembled on the day of Pentecost asked what they should do. Now indicates a slight change of direction in the context and introduces the response of the Jews who had heard Peter's message. It's understood in the sense of and. The same word is translated then at the beginning of verse 38. When they heard this, where they refers to the Jews who listened to Peter's message on the day of Pentecost, it's understood in conjunction with were pricked, indicating either time or cause. Its tense indicates that its action occurred before the action of were pricked. It is understood in the sense of having heard, after they had heard, or after they heard, or because they heard, or because they had heard. This, as you'll notice from the italics, has been supplied by the translators to aid the understanding of the English reader. They were pricked, where they refers to the Jews gathered on the day of Pentecost who had listened to Peter is literally they were pierced or they were stabbed. Now, I don't know how you take the word pricked, but it sounds just like a little irritation. This is more that they were stabbed or they were pierced. It isn't just a little irritation. They really got the message and got the point of the message. It's used figuratively of the feeling of sharp pain connected with anxiety, remorse, and so on. In their heart indicates where they were pricked. Literally, in the heart. Now, those of us that have had heart surgery, this isn't what it's talking about, all right? This heart is deep. It's the individual deep down within himself. Each one was cut to the heart and introduces a question which these Jewish men asked Peter and the rest of the apostles regarding what they should do. Said is they said, they uttered, they asked, and it's referring to these Jewish men. They said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles. It indicates the ones to whom they addressed their question. Men and brethren, you notice and is in italics. Again, it's an indication that it's not actually found in the Greek text. Men, brethren indicates how they addressed the apostles. It's literally men, brothers, or brother men. They recognized the apostles and Peter as fellow Jews. Peter had previously addressed them in the same way back in verse 29. What shall we do? It is apparent that they were under conviction regarding their rejection of Jesus as their Messiah and desired to straighten it out with God. What shall we do? It's been placed in a position of emphasis in the Greek text, which reads literally, what shall we do, men, brothers? It pictures them as deliberating or pondering what they needed to do. And of course, at this time, they did not know what they should do. So Peter's going to fill them in on what they needed to do. In verse 38, we see, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. In verse 38, Peter begins to answer the question, what shall we do, from verse 37? And we'll see that his answer continues through verse 40. Then is the same word translated now at the beginning of verse 37. Peter said unto them, where them refers to the Jews assembled in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, who had asked what they should do. It indicates that Peter continued as the spokesman for the apostles. Repent is change your minds. And its tense indicates that this was to be done at once and without delay. In the context, it suggests that they were to change their minds about Jesus, to recognize that he was their Messiah and Lord who died on the cross in payment for their sins. And it implies that they were to trust him for their salvation and for the forgiveness of their sins, and introduces a second command. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Be baptized, every one of you, has been translated as a second person imperative, but in the Greek text, it's actually a third person imperative. Now, English does not have an equivalent for this, but there is no difference in meaning between the second person imperative or command or the third person. It's literally, let every or each one of you be baptized, and it individualizes the command to be baptized. You see, baptism is for those who actually repent. It was a public testimony that they had trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and had made a break from Judaism. In the name of Jesus Christ focuses on the authorizing function of the individual named in the sense of in connection with Jesus Christ, or by use of meaning naming or calling out or calling upon the name of Jesus Christ. Now the phrase for the remission of sins has caused considerable confusion. It has been misunderstood to mean that baptism results in the remission of sins, which is a contradiction of many New Testament verses. It's also resulted in the confusion that baptism is a requirement for salvation, but it is not. But it has been misunderstood, and it's actually a contradiction of many New Testament verses. Now, here's your problem. Topical preaching will do this same thing for you. You need to stay in context all the time, even if it's a topical message. You can preach a lot of things and you can come up with a verse for them, but it doesn't mean it's biblical. Okay? Let's see. Does it not say that Judas went out and hanged himself? Does it not say for the second point, go thou and do likewise? And does it not say for the third point, what thou doest, do quickly? Yes, the scripture says all three of those, but you can see that I put them together in a way that gives a totally different understanding of what was taking place. Cultists and others can take a verse or two and mislead people. Keep it in context. The Bible is the word of God. We will not misstate it if we can avoid it possibly. We'll always try to be accurate in what we say. Some people are not so concerned about accuracy, but we are. Stay with what the text says. It's God's word. It will not lead you astray in spite of what somebody might teach you or try to teach you. He's going to have a hard time teaching you something like that when you already know your Bible, isn't he? Well, let me give you an example. How about the thief on the cross? Was he promised that he would that day be with Jesus in paradise? Yes, he was. Did he get baptized? No, he died before that could have taken place. Jesus baptized no one. Which is hard to comprehend if baptism were necessary for salvation. John 4, 1 through 3 says, when therefore the Lord, that's Jesus, knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, and it doesn't mean except his disciples, it means his disciples did the baptizing. He left Judea and departed again into Galilee. Also, Paul baptized very few people, which also seems unlikely if baptism were necessary for salvation. The fact is, baptism is not necessary for salvation. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 1, 14 through 16, I thank God that I baptized none of you but or except Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. Obviously, he wasn't concerned about having some saved that he did not personally baptize. Believing that baptism is a requirement for salvation is contrary to the context of Scripture. Verse 20 in 2 Peter 1 says, knowing this first, knowing this especially, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. And what this means is that all scripture will harmonize or will be in agreement with all other scripture. One passage will not contradict another passage. This means that a very small number of verses, such as this one, will not contradict the rest of Scripture. It means that there will be another legitimate understanding of this verse which harmonizes with the rest of Scripture. Nearly 150 references in the New Testament indicate that salvation is exclusively by faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross. In these verses, nothing is said about baptism. For example, Acts 16, 29 through 31, speaking of the Philippian jailer, says, "Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?'" Good opportunity for them to tell him he needed to be baptized if, in fact, it was a requirement for salvation. And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house," meaning your family. Because of the difficulty involved in Acts 2:38, some have connected "for the remission of sins" with the word "repent." This understanding views "be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ" as a parenthetical statement. What makes this view attractive is that "repent" and "your" are both plural in the Greek text, whereas "be baptized" is singular. But its placement in the sentence is a long way from "repent," which removes its attractiveness. It just isn't good. A better solution to this issue is to understand that the word translated "for" is used in a variety of ways in the New Testament. One of these is "on account of" or "because of." So it does not necessarily mean "in order that," "for the purpose that," or "with the result that." In other words, they were to be baptized because of the remission of their sins, not in order to get their sins remitted. Similarly, in English, if a man is arrested for murder, it is clear that he's not arrested in order that he might murder someone, or with the result that he might murder someone. Rather, he is arrested, supposedly at least, because he has murdered someone. Rather, because. Likewise, an individual is not baptized in order that he might have his sins remitted or forgiven, but because they have been remitted or forgiven as a result of his believing the gospel. Remission of sin speaks of the act of freeing from an obligation, the act of freeing from guilt, or the act of freeing from punishment in the sense of pardon or cancellation. It should be noted that Peter does not say the remission of sin, singular, which would refer to the old sin nature, but the remission of sins, plural, which refer to the acts of sin committed by individuals. And continues Peter's answer to the question, "What shall we do?" We're in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. "What shall we do? Ye shall receive where ye," you plural, and refers to the Jewish men assembled on the day of Pentecost who were listening to Peter's message. It is predictive of something which will definitely happen in the future. Not something that just might happen, it will happen. "Ye shall receive" is understood in the sense of you will get or you will obtain. And what they will receive or get or obtain if they meet the condition of repenting is the gift of the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit is the gift. It means that they will receive the Holy Spirit. If they are saved, they will receive the gift, which is the Holy Spirit. Remember another verse I could have used but did not, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Baptism is not a requirement for salvation, in spite of what some people have taught. There's a church down the road here, not too far from here, that teaches that you have to be baptized in order to be saved. They are mistaken, okay? They are mistaken. For the promise, I'm going into verse 39, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. In verse 39, Peter continues his answer to the question, what shall we do? From verse 37. His answer is summarized and completed in verse 40. For is used to introduce an explanation. The promise is the pledge or the offer. It is that those who repent, those who change their minds about Jesus and believe that he died on the cross in payment for their sins and rose again from the dead, will receive the Holy Spirit of God. He will have first trusted Christ as his Savior and will have received forgiveness for his sins. Is introduces a timeless truth, something which is true at all times under all circumstances. The promise is unto you, where you is plural. Remember, it starts with why. I know in the modern translations, why is used for singular and plural, but in the King James Bible, why is only used to start you when it's plural. Otherwise, thee, thou, thy, thine are used, you singular. Unto you, it's plural, refers to the Jews who were assembled on the day of Pentecost. It is to you. The promise is made to you. The promise is yours. Unto you has been placed in a position of emphasis in the Greek text, which reads literally, for to you is the promise. However, the promise is not limited to those present on the day of Pentecost, but is also to your children and to all that are afar off, and joins unto you with to your children. Your children, by this Peter means not only their direct offspring, but also their descendants. It is referring to Jewish people. Your children means Jewish people. To your children may also be understood in the sense of your children's, which means the promise is also your children's. It's given to your children as well as to you. You see, all Jews can be saved if they will. If they choose to be saved, they can believe that Jesus is the Messiah who died on the cross and paid for their sins and rose again from the dead. And God will save them. But if they will not do that, they're not going to get saved. But the promise is not limited to Jews. It is also to all them that are afar off, which means to Gentiles. To all indicates that all Gentiles can be saved if they will. That are afar off is those who are relatively distant in the sense of far away or distant. Ephesians 2:11 through 22 is helpful here. It identifies those who are far off as being Gentiles. It says, wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time, this is time past, Ye were without Christ, they were unsaved, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. They were foreigners as far as the Israel is concerned, strangers from the covenants of promise. They didn't have any promises, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh, meaning made near, by the blood of Christ. So the Gentiles in Ephesus have been made near, just like the Jews, by the blood of Christ. For he, Jesus, is our peace, who hath made both, meaning both Jews and Gentiles, one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. In other words, he's removed the barrier between Jews and Gentiles, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. Speaking of the Ten Commandments, for to make in himself of twain, of two, one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both, that's both Jews and Gentiles, unto God in one body by the cross, speaking of the church, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you, which were afar off, meaning to you Gentiles, and to them that were nigh, meaning to those who were near, that is to the Jews. For through him, through Jesus, we both, meaning both Jews and Gentiles, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye, you Gentiles, are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. We're part of the building, the church that is being built today. It will not actually have any function until after the rapture. It is speaking of the church that is in prospect here. Back to Acts 2:39. Even, as you can tell by the italics, has been supplied by the translators to aid the understanding of the English reader. As many as is all those whom the Lord our God shall call, is Jehovah our God should call, or Yahweh our God should might call. A word introduces a note of contingency. It's found in the Greek text but was not translated into the English text. As a result, all those whom suggests all those whomever. Call is call to himself, to summon or invite, and suggests to call to salvation or to call to share the benefits of salvation. And we move on to verse 40, and we see that Peter's message concludes. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. In verse 40, Peter completes his answer to the question, what shall we do? Begun in verse 38. Verse 40 forms a summary of many things Peter said, and with many other words, where other is other of a different sort, Peter suggests, it suggests that Peter's answer was much longer than Luke reports. Did he testify and exhort? Where he is, Peter is, was he testifying and exhorting? Ongoing, continuing action is indicated in past time. Did testify suggest was bearing witness, was solemnly urging, was exhorting, or was warning? He was indeed bearing witness or testifying, and in the process was solemnly urging, exhorting, or testifying. And connects did testify with did exhort, which is used as a synonym of did testify. Did exhort is understood in the sense of was urging strongly, was appealing, was urging. or was encouraging. Saying is asserting or declaring, and it introduces a summary of many other words with which Peter exhorted the Jews on the day of Pentecost. Save yourselves, be saved, or attain salvation. And they would do this by turning to Christ from this untoward generation, where generation refers to the Jews living at this time, particularly to those who had rejected Jesus as their Messiah and had him crucified. Untoward means literally bent, curved, or crooked, as opposed to straight. It's a term from which in modern English we get the term scoliosis. In this verse, it's used figuratively in the sense of morally bent or twisted, crooked, unscrupulous, or dishonest, from this dishonest group of people. The question we face today is, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to have my sins forgiven? What must I do to go to heaven when I die? And the answer has not changed. It is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Believe what? Believe that Jesus Christ is God the Son. Believe that God sent him from heaven with the intent of dying on the cross in order to pay for the sins of all humanity. He paid for your sins and for everyone else's sins as well. And then on the third day, he was raised from the dead in order to demonstrate that God had accepted his sacrifice on your behalf. If you will believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for your sins and that God has raised him from the dead, God will forgive your sins and give you eternal life, which means that when you die, you will go to heaven. But if you reject this message, you will spend eternity paying for your own sins while suffering in the lake of fire, which is also known as eternal hell. Can I help you with salvation? I'd love to be able to show you from the Bible how that you can be certain that your sins are forgiven, that your life is right with God, and that you're right and that you're on your way to heaven. We're going to sing a song. Afterwards, we're going to pray, and then I'm going to go to the door and greet you. If you'd like to talk to me further about your salvation, come talk to me. You can talk to me. I'm easy to talk to. I've had all kinds of people say they can't talk to that guy. People that have never tried. I'm really not that difficult. Just because I look the way I look, I can't help that, you know. That's just the way aging has had its toll on my face. All right, let's pray together, and we're going to sing a song, and then I'm going to close, or somebody else will close in prayer. Let's do that. Our Father, thank you for the privilege we have of studying this portion of thy word. Help us to understand it. Help us to love it. Help us to live faithfully for thee, in Jesus' name. Amen.